Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm believing that God is going to help us here tonight. Looking forward to seeing what the Holy Ghost is going to do in this service. I can tell you this, there's only one thing that can stop the moving of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that? There's only one thing that can stop the moving of the Holy Ghost, and that is you. Amen? That is an unwillingness to allow the Spirit of God to help us. Amen? Glory to God. Brother Jared, I didn't mean to pass over you either, all the way from Harker's Island. Lord, there's so many people, I probably shouldn't even have started naming them. Amen. And we appreciate these good folks, and been preaching to some of them for a little while, and I'm just delighted they'd come out to be with us. Revelation chapter 2, very familiar portion of Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, I hope to shed fresh light on an old subject. Amen. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Under the angel, the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I want to just focus our attention quickly tonight. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." I want you to remember that. Do the first works. If the Lord will help me just for a few moments tonight, I want to preach to you on when Pentecost fails. When Pentecost fails. Stretch your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you seeking your unction, your power, and thy Spirit, O God. Outside of your anointing and your unction, there are no words of wisdom outside of your touch and your power. God, we thank you for it. We're believing you for it. We're praising you for it in advance. Hallelujah. We thank you. There are very few messages to the church that are as pointed as the message to the seven churches of Asia. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to glean from them in your personal life and to understand that these are warnings that are shown to us in the pages of the Scripture of what we must not become most of the time, and some things that we should become and we should do. Jesus was very pointed in his talking to these seven churches of Asia. By the time we get to Laodicea, he is vividly telling them their shortcomings, telling them that they are wretched and naked and miserable and blind, and counseling them to buy of him eye salve and buy of him gold that has been tried in the fire. And then he makes the declaration, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him." There are very few messages that are hard-hitting, especially to us as the church, than these seven churches of Asia. Tonight, while they are practical in their delivery, they are also historical in the ages that they represent. Each one of these seven churches of Asia represent a historical church age. Laodicea and Philadelphia representing this last day church, the hour that we are in now. And you will find that we are either of Philadelphia or of Laodicea. We either have a little strength, amen, and God has opened the door for us that no man can shut, or we are weak and we are wretched and naked and miserable and blind. We see that as the prevalent spirit of this age. As they say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That seems to be the rallying cry of the church of this hour. But as we look at these seven churches of Asia, we'd be remiss if we did not visit this first church age of Ephesus. For Ephesus represents the age of the church that was birthed in the upper room at Pentecost. They were about 37 to 47 years removed from that initial outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Ghost when this letter is written. And so we find that Jesus is there appointed to Ephesus as He sends His message through John. And He says to them, "You have left your first love. I have reviewed your church. I've gone over the structure and the foundation of the church, and I've found that you are not lazy, that you have labored, that you've kept your patience, that you're against those things that are evil. I've walked through you. I've seen that you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and I've found them to be liars. You bore and had patience for my name's sake." I mean, by the time you get through reading those commendations, you feel like, wow, we're some kind of church. But Jesus takes it a step further, and He said, "I have somewhat against you, for you have left your first love." He said, "I want you to remember what you once used to be. Remember how high in the spiritual heavens that you once were." He said, "And when you do," He said, "repent and do the first works again." I want you to understand that out of all of the churches that Christ will speak to, this church of Ephesus is uniquely positioned. For you see, they were founded by the ministry of Paul. There were some disciples that had been baptized in the baptism of John 12 according to Acts 19. But when Paul arrives at Ephesus, these men do not know anything of Pentecost. They've got 12 men that are saved. They have no congregation to speak of. But Paul introduces them to the power of the Holy Ghost. When they made the proclamation, "We know we have been baptized with the baptism of John. We don't even know what the Holy Ghost is." Amen. And Paul laid his hands on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And they were filled with the Spirit and spake with other tongues. And so they were founded under Pentecostal power. When Paul left, Priscilla and Aquila kept the church going. While Paul was gone, Apollos came and preached. That man that was eloquent and mighty with power. And then Paul returns for 2 years. And when Paul is done, he leaves his son Timothy, his spiritual son. And so Ephesus is a church that has a massive pedigree. They understand what it is to hear good preaching, to know the soundness of doctrine that has been presented from the pulpit of that church. But understand that as they are sitting there and Jesus begins not only to commend but condemn and convict, we need to realize that they had been forewarned by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the church at Ephesus that there would come a time that if they were not careful, that they would lose out of the love of God and their passion for the things of God. You see, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is eloquent and powerful. It is written from a deep overflow of Paul's personal relationship and revelation with God. You see, tonight, Paul was writing that letter to the church at Ephesus. And many will say, "Well, it's not sure if it was written to Ephesus." That's fine, because Paul said that he wrote it to the saints. Amen. And so we can understand that whether he wrote it just to Ephesus or it was to be circulated to the churches round about the world at that time, he was writing to those who were born again, washed washed in the blood. And he had a desire for them to know Christ as he knows him. And so he writes concerning the believer's position and their power in Christ. He said, look at Christ. He is seated far above powers and principalities. Understand with me tonight that through all the hell does, they can't even reach the feet of Jesus. They've never bothered him. He's seated far above everything that hell can throw at you and I. But then he goes a step further. He said, not only is he seated in hell, far above principalities and powers, but you are made to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, some of you tonight are trembling at what the devil is doing in your life. I come to tell you, he's under your feet tonight if you're seated in that heavenly place. Oh, hallelujah, I'm feeling like preaching. Amen. And so Paul presents to the church at Ephesus that through the redemption that comes in Christ, there is a position and there is power and there is revelation to know him. The passion through which Paul pursues this is shown to us in two prayers that are found in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing with vivid portrayals of redemption, vivid portrayals of our position. But Paul will break away two times in this book and say, for this cause I bow on my knees, or for this cause I pray for you. The first cause that Paul points out is found in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 17 through 18. He said, I pray that you are given the spirit of wisdom, that you are given revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes would be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints is. Paul is saying, I'm writing this letter, and I'm praying for you that your eyes are opened, and you reveal to you the glory of God, the inheritance, which is the saints of God. Listen to me, we're not just saved, we've inherited glory. We're not just saved, we've inherited power. We're not just saved, we've inherited position and authority through Christ Jesus. Paul does not stop there. He prays a second prayer. Notice now that we're going to establish a theme. How many of you can hang with me just for a few minutes? Paul establishes this theme as he moves into the second prayer. He said that you may be strengthened with his might in the inner man. Oh, we got so much focus on the outside that we forget that the will of God is that we are strengthened in the inner man. For though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And the reality is, it does not matter how clean your temple is on the outside. If it's not full of the Shekinah on the inside, then you do not know the strength that comes from walking in relationship with Christ. He said, I want you to know you must be strengthened in the inner man. I'm not interested in the outer man lifting hands unless the inner man has humbled his heart. I'm not interested in the outer man saying hallelujah unless the inner man has fell on his face in the dirt and said, my God, cleanse me. Make sure that my heart is broken and I'm walking in integrity and righteousness with you. I'm not interested in how much the inner man or the outer man shouts unless the inner man has become soft and broken in the presence of Christ. He said, I pray that you be strengthened in the inner man. So let me go a step further, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, and able to comprehend what is the height, breadth, depth, and length of his character. Think about that. He said, I want you to know all you can know about Jesus. And he said, let me take it a step further. I want you to know about his love that is beyond
comprehension. You'll never be able to wrap your mind around it. You'll never be able to understand it. You may quote it, but you'll never understand it all the way. For God so loved the world. Oh, hallelujah. We can quote it and sing about it and shout about it, but we can never comprehend the fullness of its depth. When I was low and lost and wicked and vile and cursed God in my mind and in my heart, He looked over the parapet of heaven and saw my great need and reached into heaven's great treasure house and pulled out the greatest treasure and sent it down in the hour of my greatest falling. Oh, hallelujah. He died the greatest death and purchased the greatest redemption. I can shout about it, but I come to tell you, I still really can't comprehend it, how much God loves me. Paul does not stop there. He said, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, think about that for a moment. I'm going to preach to you, but I want this to sink in. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, this was the intention of the Holy Ghost in the upper room. This, come on here. Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go away, I will send to you another comforter. Oh, come on here. He will teach you what you need to know. But He's not going to tell you about Himself. He's going to tell you whatsoever things I tell Him to speak to you. And He will glorify me. What Christ was saying is, you have fellowship with me. And I hear people saying all the time, how wouldn't it have been great to walk with Jesus? Wouldn't it have been great to talk with Jesus? I got one better for you. It is Jesus on the inside. The Spirit of God. Oh, come on here. When I was adopted, I received the Spirit of a son. And I received a measure of the power of the Holy Ghost. When I was baptized, just like they were in the upper room. And so I don't have to walk with Him. He walks inside of me. I don't have to touch Him. He touches me in my inner man. And this was the will of God for the upper room, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. No longer would it be Christ on the outside influencing, but it would be Christ on the inside controlling, guiding, leading by His Spirit. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Jesus would tell them, you go over here and do this. You go over here and do that. But when they got there, they had to do it how they thought was right. Come on here. They did it how they thought was right. But I got a Holy Ghost that says, go over here and do this. And when I get there, He says, this is how you do it, son. Come out here. When I get there, He says, do it like this. Go ahead and say this. Go ahead and pray this. Oh, come on here. Some of you ain't getting what I'm talking about. I could pray to Jesus, but the Bible said that when I don't know what to pray and I don't know what to say, the Spirit itself maketh intercession through me with moanings and groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God prayeth the mind of God through me. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Ghost fills me with the leadership and the guidance of God's Spirit. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They that understand the inner leading of the Holy Ghost, they are the sons of God. And so Paul is interested in that Ephesian church finding balance. He said, I want you to have Pentecostal expression. I want you to have Pentecostal power. I want you to know what it is to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We've gotten so shy of the gifts that we don't even hardly talk about them. Come on here. We're afraid. A charismatic church down the road talks about the gifts. We can't talk about them. They were mine before they were ever theirs. Amen. I'm not afraid. They can abominate it and blaspheme it. But I come to tell you, no matter what they do, there is still a truth. There is still a working of miracles. There is still a gift that's a healing. That's still a working of faith. Ah, come on here. There's still prophecy. There's still diverse kinds of tongues. There's still interpretation of tongues. It's real and it's for us. But he said, I want you to be just a clinging symbol. He said, not only do I want you to be filled with the gifts and the power. He said, but I want you to have the fullness of God. I want you to have His nature and His character. I want you to have His compassion. I want you to have His love. I want you to have His gentleness. I want you to have His joy. I want you to have His peace. I want you to have His long-suffering. Oh, glory to God. The sad fact is we're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. We're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit through religion. We're trying to produce a move of the Holy Ghost through flesh. But I want to tell you, you can be filled with the fullness of God, and the Holy Ghost can still produce in your life tonight. So as we examine these prayers, we look to the rest of the epistle, we find that Paul is identifying a theme for the life of the believer. And that is that they be filled with the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul writes, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. He said, this is in no means the final experience. He said, but I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of your inheritance. This is the down payment on what is to come. Oh, glory to God. This is the down payment on what you're going to experience when you step on the other side, and this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruptible puts on incorruption, and you stand before the Lamb unrestrained, able to say, He is worthy who has purchased us with His own blood. He said, on that day you receive the fullness. But He said, right now you can still have the earnest, and you can still experience a token, a precursory down payment of what is to come on the other side. He goes further in Ephesians 1 and 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, listen to me. Wisdom is an attribute of God. Wisdom is an attribute of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, there is a spiritual allegory that is presented to us. There is wisdom who roams the streets as a woman crying, how long, you simple? How long will you not come unto me? Will you not crave me? But there's another allegory, and that is of a whoreish woman whose steps take hold of hell, who will lead you down into the pit. Her ways are the ways of death. And so there is a choice that must be made. Which spirit will I follow? The spirit of folly or the spirit of wisdom? Will I follow the spirit of God or will I follow the spirit of the flesh? Will I follow the things of God or will I mind the things of carnality? It is an allegory. And so the spirit of wisdom is the guidance of the Holy Ghost. It is the illumination of the Holy Ghost. A revelation can only come through the Spirit of God. That's why when Jesus spoke to the 7 churches of Asia, John said, He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when John got in the Spirit, they opened up to him a revelation. It is not revelations, it's revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And a revelation opened unto him. And he saw that revelation. And Jesus said, in order for what is being revealed to you to shine into those churches, He said, I must declare unto them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And so when Paul says the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, he is saying, I trust that the Spirit of God makes clear to you this Christ that we serve. I mean, That's just that's what he's saying. That's the essence of what Paul is relating to us. Ephesians 2 and 22, Paul went on, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God. Habitation of God. It might not make you shout, but I've seen people shout about a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. I've seen them shout when they talked about the Shekinah that filled the temple. I come to tell you, those were just types of what was going to take place inside of me. But Paul said, what? No, you're not. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple we are. I want to tell you that we are a habitation of God. God does not dwell in houses made of stone, in houses made of wood, but He dwells in man, in the fullness of His Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are made an habitation of God through His Spirit. He writes again in Ephesians 3 and 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 5 and 18, and we pass over it, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This word filled in the Greek bears with it the thought of a glass that is filled and drained. Filled again and drained. Filled again and drained. Filled again and drained. Come on here. Filled again and drained. How fitting when we think when the book of Acts, when they said these men are drunk. Wait a minute. These men are not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk like you think, but they got their glass out, and they're draining it, and they're getting it filled again, not with the wine of the flesh, but with the power of the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Spirit. Paul is establishing a theme that the church must have the baptism. They must have the power. We find this theme in Ephesians is the theme of redemption. It is the theme of position. But there is an underlying theme, and it is the thought of the fullness of the Spirit, or living a Spirit-filled life. We understand that all that the Spirit does revolves around Christ. His mission is to glorify and to teach of Christ. Think about this for a moment. He said, I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I will reprove the world of sin. I will reprove them of righteousness. I will reprove them of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And they, you will see me no more. But think about this. He said, I come to you to teach you about me. He said, I've walked with you. I've talked with you. But there comes a limit to what I can teach you. I wrote to you, I am the vine, or spoke to you, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. But you'll never know that until I fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in your life, you begin to produce fruit. Make no mistake tonight, the will of God is for you to be filled with the Spirit. Now I'm going to tread a fine line here. And I'm going to say right up front, I don't believe you have to have the Holy Ghost to be saved. But I can tell you this, if your salvation is right, then I don't understand why you don't have the baptism. Amen. Because I'm telling you that these are closely linked. We'll swallow hook, line, and sinker. The work of sanctification that the Spirit of God does in our lives. We link it directly to salvation. If we are saved, then we know that we must be sanctified. We know that there must be a working inside of us that kills that inner man and causes that man to die and Christ to live in us. We'll buy into that, but understand that Jesus said, I come to send, I'm going away to send to you another comforter. He said, listen, I sanctified you in John 17. Father, sanctify, come on here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, but I didn't stop there. My God, I feel like preaching. I didn't stop there. I come to tell you, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Go until you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. sitting on our pews are people who have treated the Holy Ghost as optional. They have no victory in their lives. They have no power in their lives. But even John, who did not understand the fullness of what God was going to do in the lives of His disciples, when they asked Him, "Art thou the Christ?" John said, "I answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you." Glory to God. He shall baptize you. Some of us have no problem going down and getting baptized by John the Baptist. But I come to tell you, there's a greater baptism. And He has a greater baptizer. There's a greater baptism. It's a baptism of Holy Ghost and fire. And the baptizer is not John the Baptist. It's not a prophet. But the baptizer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lift your hands right now and ask God to have His way. About the baptism of John. Some of us still can't get over the baptism of John. I've been saved a long time. I'm glad for the baptism of John. I'm glad that I went down a sinner under the blood of Jesus and came up a saint. You understand, that's the typification of John's baptism. But I'm glad that one night I met another baptizer. I'm glad I didn't meet a prophet. I didn't meet a preacher. But I met a baptizer. I met a baptizer that had power. I met a baptizer that had fire. I met a baptizer that had authority. And He baptized me with the Holy Ghost.
My God, help me right here.
You see, this is what happened when I met John. He took me down and baptized me in the river. And I came up out of the river. But this is what happened when I met the other baptizer. He didn't dip me in the river. He opened the river. And it falls out of my belly. It falls out of my inner being. I'm talking to you about a greater baptizer with a greater baptism. Come on, church, let's worship Him right here. Holy Ghost is trying to break through right here in this house. Church, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet and worship Him. Stand. The baptizer's here. The baptizer's here. Not a baptizer in the river, but a baptizer of fire. A baptizer of power. A baptizer of authority. The baptizer is here. Jesus!
Hallelujah.
Listen to me. Hear me tonight. If you're thirsty tonight, there's one that can give you a drink. If you're thirsty tonight, there's one that can cause a river to spring up out of dry and barren place. Some of you tonight, you've been dry. You've been burdened. You've been weary. But I come to tell you about a baptizer that said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly there shall flow rivers of living water. I'm stopping right here. Holy Ghost won't let me go any further. Right here and right now, there is a baptizer in this house. How many of you right now, you just slip your hand up and you'd say, preacher, I gotta admit, I'm just mighty dry. Go ahead, just raise your hand. Hands going up all over this building. I'm just mighty dry. How many of you tonight, you just raise your hand and admit, I generally lack power in my Christian experience. Come on here. Sin overcomes me sometimes. Attitudes overcome me. I just lack victory. Go ahead and raise a hand and wave it at me tonight. I come to tell you, there's a baptizer tonight. Sister Neff, there's a baptizer in the house tonight. Brother Jared, there's a baptizer in the house tonight. He's not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. Now listen to me, because here's where it gets tricky, but I'm going to obey God. Here's where it gets tricky. We often come to get the baptism, and we come to the altar, and we slap our head down, and we close our mouth. Come on here. I don't think you got to go through hysterics to get the Holy Ghost. I don't think you got to stand on your head. But I will tell you what you got to do. You got to be worried about getting full of Jesus. Too many people worried about speaking in tongues. If Jesus fills you, you will speak in tongues. But that ain't what the baptism's about. The baptism is about power to live above sin, and power to present the gospel, and power to show the world that there is a Christ that is alive. The baptism is about getting you to know Christ greater than you know Him now. So I'm about to call those that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many of you, just be real honest, ain't no shame in this at all, but how many of you slip your hand up and say, if I had to be honest, I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hands going up all over this building. Hands going. Listen to me. Some of you have made it so hard. I've sought it for this long. I've sought the baptism. It's not that hard. How hard was it when you got baptized in water? Are you looking at me? That's how hard it is to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because you don't got to do nothing but let Him dip you. You're not the baptizer. I'm not the baptizer. Brother Derek's not the baptizer. Pastor Jones isn't the baptizer. I'd come out here, I'll tell you who the baptizer is. Jesus is the baptizer. And He will do the work. Yes, praise God. I'm just crazy enough to believe that some folks are going to get the baptism right here tonight. That some folks are going to come down here and say, I've been baptized by John, but I got to have more than that. I need to get baptized by Jesus. I need to get baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Glory to God. Slip your hand up right now. I need the baptism. 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 Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to ask you to come. But before you come, I want you just to take yourself and put it right beside you and say, you ain't following me to the altar tonight. I'm not going to worry about what my hair looks like. Not going to worry about what my clothes look like. Not going to worry about who's saying what. I know somebody may have one arm saying hold on, another one may say have, and my other arm saying let go. I'm not going to worry about any of that. Because it doesn't matter what anybody's saying. They're not the baptizer. They're not the baptizer. And I got faith in Jesus. I got faith. Come out here. I had faith that He had saved me. Come out here. I had faith that He can heal me. I have faith that He can meet my finances. I have faith that He can keep my children. I got faith that He can bless my church. But come on, it's got to translate one more step. I also got faith that He can baptize me. Hallelujah. 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 I want you one more time. I need the baptism. I want you to slip your hand straight up in the air. I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I need the baptism. Come on right now if your hand's raised. Come on right now. Come on right now. Come on right now. I want some good Holy Ghost saints to begin to find these folks. Hey, come on, you can't put your head down. You can't close your mouth. You've got to throw your hands up and your head back. And your mouth needs to begin to worship. Your mouth needs to begin to praise. Your heart needs to begin to cry out. I've come to meet the baptizer. I've come to meet the one that baptizes not with water, but baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire.